Let's please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, verse 19, where last week we saw the parting of the Red Sea, and we kind of have to keep that in mind, that these 2 million or however many there were, a lot of people think around 2 million Israelites are coming out of Egypt, that 2 million people went walking on dry land with walled water on each side of them, watched then that wall of water come and drown the Egyptian army. And then we're going to see today that very shortly thereafter, they're complaining about water. And then when God miraculously provides water, they complain about a lack of food. And then when He miraculously provides food, they complain about water again. And just the Bible has left us this account to just show us how we're not a faithful people. We don't easily look at with our eyes at the obvious problems of life and instantly think that God can take care of it. And we are so quick to forget who really owns us. As Christians, we say, you know, as Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm crucified with Christ. It's not my life. And if we really have that, you know, where we're going with this is if we really have that attitude, we have such a peace in life. You know, we don't want to bring complexity into our life by sinning. But if I'm walking with God and tribulation comes, if I can just say, but it's not my life that this tribulation has come for. It's God's life. And if He chooses this tribulation, I can only just watch for how He's going to deliver me, or I'm going to cease to be here because God has called me home. And if we have that attitude, then we can have such peace in the midst of turmoil. And I would say that another thing to think about as we're going through this, I was eating the other day and I was thinking, you know, in my entire 51 years of life, I can't remember a time where I've been really hungry. Have you? Think about this. I would say most Americans have never, ever been hungry. Really, really hungry. I've been thirsty before too, pretty bad, but not as bad as you get, as bad as you can get. And see, these Jews are being delivered, and they come across the Red Sea, and they see desert. No food, no water. And they're okay until they start to run out of what they brought with them from Egypt. And their eyes are telling them, this was really a dumb move. You have trusted in God and look at this dumb move that you've made because now you're going to die. And if we ever get into a situation of really feeling like I am in a place where I'm going to die, I pray that this section of Scripture will come back to your mind and say that where you'll say, and you know what? Who cares? Because God can miraculously provide, or He can take me home. And in either case, my life's hidden in Christ. I'm going to trust Him. And the other alternative is to be saying, well, then let's go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to the world, go back to the familiarity. But if you're walking with God, and in walking with God, you find yourself face to face with certain death unless God intervenes, then take it. Just take that. So that's kind of where we're going with this. And Exodus chapter 15, verse 19, it's the end of the song of Moses. By the way, Moses leads the people in this song. He also has a song in Deuteronomy 32. And in Revelation 15, the saints in heaven are singing the song of Moses. So we might have to be singing the song of Exodus 15 or Deuteronomy chapter 32, or we sing a new one. But Moses is a song leader in heaven. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, and Moses for that matter, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. And so we see a great time of rejoicing. Just imagine them seeing just the water just and crush all of Pharaoh's army. Great rejoicing. But very shortly after, they become discouraged in their walk with God. So Moses brought Israel, verse 22, from the Red Sea. Then they went into the wilderness of Shur, And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And Marah, if you look at again at your Bible map, and you look at the west side of the Sinai Peninsula where it shows the trip of Moses coming down to the Mount Sinai, it says Marah, because there is no evidence of any place on the west side of the Sinai Peninsula, like we mentioned last week. In fact, Jeremy, if you could get that map out of the thing, and I'll just show this real quick, because I think I should show it, because there might be people that weren't here last week. But so this is talking about in the area of Saudi Arabia. And again, if you get that DVD, the Red Sea Crossing DVD that we mentioned last week, the people that have truly gone to the Saudi Arabian side of the Gulf of Aqaba, they have found a place where there is an oasis of trees that we're going to get into later on in this chapter, a place where there's bitter waters, archaeological evidence that completely supports the biblical account on the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba instead of on the Sinai Peninsula. And so if you get that DVD, you'll be able to see that. So this place was bitter water. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So if you'll notice on this map, which is very similar to your Bible maps, if you have a good study Bible, it says Marah, And it says Elam, because we're going to read about Elam pretty soon, the west side of the Sinai Peninsula. Because they came to Mount Sinai, And Rephidim, and Alush, because there's no evidence. It's just all based on the Catholic lady that said that this is where Mount Sinai. But people have found all this stuff over here, that where when they crossed at Nueva Beach right here and came to the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba, on their way to the Jabal Alats, the mountain of Moses is about here in Saudi Arabia. And so they're just wandering in this wilderness right here, and there is evidence that supports this biblical account in this part of Saudi Arabia. And so, in verse 24, "And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And as we mentioned before, they're in the desert, there is no water. The obvious brain thing is, no water, desert, 2 million people, our canteens are dry, we're dead. It's just, your eyes tell you, you die. What should they have said? They should have said, you know, Moses, where do we set up video cameras to find out how God's going to bring water? You know, where should we be to see God deliver us? Because he hasn't brought us out here to kill us. And see, God has not saved our souls to torture and kill us and cause us to slip back into hell. We are going to go to heaven. And it is just on the other side of this physical life that we're still locked into for reasons that God has seen fit to be for being his ambassador. And when he's done using us as an ambassador, when we die from this earth, it's not going to get worse. It's going to be eternally blissful in heaven with our Creator. And yet we fear going through that door so much. And yet we're not supposed to fear. So the people should have been saying, how's God going to do this? But instead they complained against Moses, and they're actually not complaining against Moses, but they're complaining against God's plan for their life. And we have to emphasize, when it says that Moses led them in the wilderness, what's really happening when he went out into the wilderness? Then they went out into the wilderness. What's happening? Cloud by day, fire by night. They know better than you and I know that they're in the will of God. See, we have the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us and can give us a peace that we're trusting in God. But they had the actual pillar by day and night, knowing God wants us here. But they have to have a heart of unbelief to believe that God has brought them there so he can turn them into bird food in the desert. And what kind of real love do we have for God if we're questioning his direction in our life? And when people say, "I get mad at God," and I go, "You know, are you sure you are a Christian? If you're getting mad at God for what you've gone through, are you sure you know God? Because they're mad at God for bringing them out there." And the book of Hebrews says they don't believe. They died in unbelief. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters remained sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Who tested them? God tested them. God said, what are these people going to do after they've seen all my works? Well, they failed the test. They're going to complain. They're going to be worried about their own life. They're not going to be trustful in what I have for them. And people have bantered about why a tree. Somehow Moses, could have been a big tree, could have been a twig out of a tree. He threw this tree into the water. There's nothing about a tree that makes bitter waters sweet and drinkable. It's a miracle. And some have conjectured that thousands, a little over 1,500 years later, Jesus comes on a tree to make bitter life sweet, to be that water of life, to be that bread of life. And that, if you throw the cross into whatever bitternesses of life that you have, and you trust in the God of salvation that allowed his son to be hung on a tree, and you let the cross take away the bitternesses of life, then you will drink the sweet waters of trust in him. In verse 26, and God tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So here in the object lesson of taking bitter waters and turning them sweet, God then says, if you obey my commandments and you don't do the sexual immorality of the Egyptians and you saw all those diseases that they had that I'm judging them for, I will not bring them on you. I won't bring bitterness of old life. I will bring sweetness of life if you flee from the immorality associated with the diseases of Egypt. There's such bitterness, such bitterness of life in America because so many people are now suffering with diseases they'll never in this life be cured from. Because they've gone off and done what the Egyptians did. They turned away from the commandments of God. And yet, if that bitterness is of life, with it, you throw the tree of the cross of Jesus into it, even though they might still suffer, they can still have the sweetness of knowing that they will not always be in these tents that are corrupted, but will receive a new tent, incorruptible and fit for eternity. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. And these archaeologists that have gone along the coast there and in that wilderness have found an exact wells of water, palm trees, and an oasis there to this day. And as they journeyed from Elim, chapter 16, all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. So it's been 1 month since they left Egypt, because Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. So now they're on the 15th day of the second month, so it's been one full month. Then the whole congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, and just imagine what they're saying here, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What are they seeing? Desert. What has happened? They took 30 days of food with them. They ran out of their provisions. They took 30 days. That should be enough for wherever God has taken us. They ran out of their ability to provide for themselves. And they say, for you, Moses, have brought us into the wilderness. No, it was God. It was God that brought us out to the wilderness. Pillar by day, fire by night. But they're not thinking God. They're thinking religion. They're thinking this religious thing instead of a personal relationship with God. And they are worried that they are going to die. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So this is, I'm going to give them manna. and because I want them to rest on the seventh day. So this is a first establishment of the Sabbath day. And because I want them to rest, I'm going to give them twice, they can collect twice as much on the sixth day so that they will rest. And see, the book of Hebrews says that God wants us to just rest from taking care of our own salvation. That that's what this whole thing is all about. They're thinking we need to save ourselves, and when they got to the end, I actually, because I do think bad times are coming to America, and I do think about, as I've mentioned before, you know, it's not sinful to have a few more days of food than the two or three average days of food that people have in their refrigerator. But whenever we do run out, if we run out of food, I am seriously going to get on my knees with my neighbors who I'm helping to feed and preach to, and I'm going to say, God, you got any manna left? That's fine. Fine with us. And if you don't, that's also fine. We're all going to get skinny together, and the last breath we're going to do is be thanking God that He sent Jesus Christ so that we would never hunger spiritually again but have everlasting life. That is our message to our neighbors. It is not anything else. It's not hoarding so we can stay alive. Everything that we have should be given as a witness to the people that are around us as we trust God together. And really, the whole thing is whether we're alive spiritually. And we're going to hopefully get there in a minute. And then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." As if there should have been any doubt in their mind. "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" We're just people and they complain. People complain. We complain. I complain. I don't know about you. I complain. And we so easily complain, and we look at things as people instead of just the spiritual battle that we're in. And God has a perfect plan for His people. If we just serve Him, worship Him, obey Him, the plan that we're in, whatever tribulation is coming our way, is working a greater good in our life according to the Word of God. And that greater good is to make us a better witness, less dependent upon ourselves and more dependent upon Him. And when He's trying to get us to depend on Him and we're getting upset, we're just like the Israelites. And we really don't want to go there. Also, Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. They see the Shekinah glory of God. I mean, something more than just a pillar, more than just a cloud. They saw the glory of God in this pillar. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, presumably in the hearing of the people, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight, you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Which is what manna means, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of the persons. Let every man take for those who are in the tent." So here, again, 2 million people, and somehow the quails get brought in by God. God just brings in quails, and the people are plucking them out of the air. They're being blown by a wind or whatever. They got tired. God provided quail. Which, you know, for our vegetarian friends that say God wants us all to be vegetarians, why did He give quail? You know, why didn't He have asparagus fly through the air? It's like, pluck those out. You know, obviously, God doesn't care about us eating meat. He provided it miraculously. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, He who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack, for every man had gathered according to each one's need. For 2 million people. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it until morning. Now, what are you thinking? You've gone out, you're really, really hungry, you got quail for night, and then you wake up, boy, that was nice, got a good night's sleep, didn't have my stomach just churning all night long, and you wake up, and wow, look, all over the ground there's this manna. Moses says, just pick up an omer per person for your family. And so somebody picks up a little bit more, hides it away. We're not going to eat it, just in case God doesn't show tomorrow. Just in case God is not really going to take care of us tomorrow like he took care of us today. And then what happens? Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. And God was angry with them, because it's another test. And it really is something you should be able to... Somebody is walking with Jesus and living and breathing in the power of His Holy Spirit. If you've got something fresh today from Him, and you don't have to talk about a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, because God wants us every day to live and breathe Him. And we can't just pile up and then go into the world and let it sustain what we had with God for a while. Every day. What God is saying by this is, every day I want you to trust by faith in me. And not live off of, last week's, last month's faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, God makes it clear, without faith it's impossible to please God. And He's establishing that right here. And you know, if I was an Israelite, I'd be sitting there thinking, should I save a little bit for the morning? Just in case. There would be that fleshly temptation. And, in our life, we're not waiting for manna to come down, but every day, am I drawing closer to Him? Do I know heaven is just right there? That I can trust Him, that He's going to give me everlasting life. So, they gathered, verse 21, it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted, went away. Sure hope it's going to be there tomorrow, too. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is the Sabbath. Bake it today, boil it, do everything, lay it up today, and it'll stay tomorrow. It's not going to grow worms tomorrow and rot away and go away when the sun comes up, which is a miracle. It's a miracle that on 6 days, if you try and store it up, it rots, it gets worms, it melts away. It's a miracle that on the sixth day, it doesn't happen. And so this is a total, total God thing. And we as a country used to have blue laws. The companies and stores and everything were shut down so people would go hear the Word of God. So they'd go increase their faith. They would go to church. And as more and more people go, man, I just can't make it. If I don't open up on Sunday, that competition down the road, they're opening on Sunday, and so I've got to open up on Sunday, and I don't have time for God now, but I'll be okay. No, they're not okay. And throughout history, every time the Israelites went away from spending some time with God, resting in God, see, don't even boil it, don't even cook, don't do anything to your manna. Just do it the night before, and on Sunday, for them, Saturday. On Saturday, you sit and you enjoy the fact God provided miraculously for you all week long. And trust in God. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it. Now it happened that some, verse 27, went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep commandments and my laws? I see them, Moses. They're not listening to me. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no one go out of this place for the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the book of Hebrews explains that the whole purpose was that is for us to, by faith, enter into the rest of God. Resting from our own works to save us, just resting in Jesus. And it's very valuable. to do that. And let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 26. And as you're turning there, the following verses in Exodus, we're running out of time here, but the following verses is, God says, and I want you to never forget this thing about manna, and I want you to stick some manna in a jar, and I want that jar to be put, and ultimately that jar of manna got put in the Ark of the Covenant. And there are some people that believe that the Ark of the Covenant is still around, buried someplace, hidden, and it is possible that if they ever find it, there could be a jar of manna in there, which would just be amazing. And so, in John chapter 6, verse 26, the people are following Jesus because he's just made bread out of nothing, fish out of nothing. And see, Moses told the Israelites in the law in Deuteronomy, God is going to raise up another prophet like me, and him you better listen to. And so for all the hundreds of years after that prophecy, people were saying, okay, we're looking for Moses. What did Moses, Moses, water out of rock, bread out of nothing, thinking Moses instead of God. And so now Jesus has created bread and fish out of nothing, quail and bread, same thing, meat provided meat and bread out of nothing. And now the disciples are, wow, Jesus, how did you get over here? And then Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs that make me that prophet that Moses spoke of, that you must listen to, or you will be accountable to God for turning away. You didn't come because I am fulfilling the prophecy of Moses, but because you ate some manna and quail. Because, whoa, we don't have to work. We can just follow Jesus and we get a big meal every day. And then he goes, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And you know what? We do labor. Our major human thing is to labor for our stuff and our food. That's what drives us. And God is saying to us, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we find the food that endures to everlasting life. But they're still thinking human thoughts. They're thinking Jesus is talking to them that he's got some special little manna in his pocket ready to give to them that's going to make the fishes and the loaves seem like nothing. And so they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? They've already seen him make bread and fish out of nothing. It's just like the Jews. What sign are you going to give us that you're truly leading us in the wilderness? You mean the 10 in Egypt weren't enough? Nope. The parting of the Red Sea wasn't enough? Nope. The water being turned from bitterness to sweet's not enough? Nope. The quail and the bread? Nope. The water after that? Nope. It's like, what do you need? And Jesus is saying, what? And these people, after he's opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, what sign are you going to give us, Jesus? And what work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Can you do that? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is life. And I was even sharing with somebody yesterday and just emphasizing, you know this stuff is true. What keeps you from really getting on your knees and believing it? What more do we need? I mean, we got all the creation, the truth of what Jesus came to do. The fact that we are sinful, that we cannot heal ourselves from this sin. What more do we need? Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, because they don't get it. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're going to heaven, people. And it is going to be a glorious thing. And God is saying to us, stop thinking just this life. It is the spiritual life that goes with believing in Jesus Christ. I want to please God. Well, then believe on him whom he has sent, Jesus said. And then Jesus said to them, don't murmur against yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And the Father draws those who humble themselves and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need to see Jesus. And then it says, I am the bread of life, verse 48. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. I am going to hang on a tree to make it so bitterness can be turned to sweetness. I am going to give my flesh. Anybody, I'm not talking physically eating my flesh. I am saying if you will take that I am the Savior of the world, that I was sent by God to give you everlasting life. If you believe that, then I will grab you. You will be adopted into the family of God. You will not be cast away, because it is the Father's will that everybody that humbles himself before me will be in the family. And it is my mission to not lose any of them. And you cannot be lost once you jump into the family of God and he gives us everlasting life. And then when he told the people, lest you eat me and drink me, and make me part of your life, then you can have nothing to do with God if you don't do that. And many people left him. This guy is just too weird. And Jesus says, I'm speaking to you spiritually. And if you don't accept it spiritually, you'll be lost. And then he said to his disciples in this same passage, what about you guys? And Peter said, Jesus, where else can we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. And see, and that's what we have to just realize in our own life. Everlasting life is just through this little door called death. And that on this side of that door, as we trust in God and we've eaten of Jesus, that has made it so that our souls will never hunger again, because we know we're alive. Our souls will never thirst again, because we know we have been satisfied with the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way we can be saved. We're satisfied with that. And so then once I let that just burn inside me, I don't care about anything on this side of life except pleasing him. To the extent that I can truly let that be a faith walk in my life, as much as I can let the reality of his promises burn in my mind, I am on this side of life pleasing him. And then someday he'll be done with me being his ambassador, and he'll call me home. And it'll be a glorious, glorious day. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help it to help us, God, to just see the blessings, the sweetness of a walk by faith day by day. To look forward to another morning tomorrow with you and your spirit, and wake up with a thank you, Jesus, for the manna today. The fact that Jesus' Holy Spirit dwelling within me has given me everlasting life and satisfied my soul. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And though we don't deserve your provision, Lord, that you have heaped it upon us because of your great mercy and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
I will be glad and rejoice, unto thee will I sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Praise to thy name, O thou most high. Show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice, unto thee will I sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Praise to thy name, O thou most.
Amen. Make us go in thankfulness and towards the Lord this week. God bless you guys.